Hello, I'm Pastor Rick, and welcome to our podcast. I hope that the message that you're about to hear will bless and encourage you today.
Let's go to the thoughts that I have on my heart this morning. I've entitled my message, After You've Blown It, Big Time. After you've blown it, big time. We have all messed up in our life. We have all blown it in our walk with God. Some of us have blown it big time. And some of us have done this more than once. I could tell stories of failed marriages, pornography addiction, inappropriate relationships, sexual immorality, unforgiveness, abandonment of children, greed, laziness, multiple abortions, financial impropriety, you name it. I can tell you stories, but I won't today. Today is not about the messing up. Listen to me. Today is not about the messing up. Today is about the after. It's about the after. In fact, I'm going to take something from Stephen Furtick's playbook. He likes to have people respond to him. Why don't you say this morning, it's about the after. The after of the time that you blew it big time. The after of how you failed the Lord. It's about the after. That's what I want to talk about this morning. And so we're going to look at an event in the New Testament. And I believe we can learn from this event. I've learned from this event about what do we do with our failure, the times we've blown it. What happens in the after? And I want us to be encouraged. Because after you've blown it big time, hear me, after you've blown it big time, God is not through with you. You agree with that? After you've blown it big time, God is not through with you. Amen. Yeah. Take some hope in that. God is not through. When I messed up, and I've messed up. Since I've been a believer, I've messed up. I've blown it. God wasn't through with me either. Bow your head for a second. Father, there's so much stirring in my heart. May my words be your words. Give me the words that will minister to each and every person listening to this message. It may be one thing for one and something else for another, but use me. Use me. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be sitting here today, you may be at home today, and right now you have failed in some way. And you're still feeling the guilt and the shame of that failure. I hope after this time together is over with that you can leave your guilt and shame behind. What do you do after you've blown it big time? Our story begins on the night that Jesus is crucified. It's Thursday, and Jesus and the 12 are eating the Passover meal. And Jesus makes a statement, and he says, tonight, all of you will desert me. The 12 are there. Tonight, all of you will desert me. And Peter declares, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. And then Jesus says, Peter, look me in the eye this very night. Before the rooster crows, meaning before the dawn of the next day, before the rooster crows three times, or before the rooster crows, you will have denied three times that you even know me. And Peter looks him back in the eye and says, no, Lord, no way. Even if I have to die tonight, there is no way I will deny you. And it says the other disciples said the same thing. So let's read what happened afterwards in Luke. It's going to come up on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you. But this is Luke chapter 22. If you want to read it in your own Bible, we're going to start in verse 54. After the meal, Jesus has gone to the garden. Judas has betrayed him. He's been taken to his trial in Pilate's and Herod's courts. And it says, so they arrested Jesus and led him to the high priest's home. It started there in the high priest's home. Then Jesus went to other places, but he finalized the final trial took place in the high priest's home. So they arrested Jesus and led him to the high priest's home, and Peter followed at a distance. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter joined them there. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she said, "This man was one of Jesus' followers." But Peter denied it. "Woman, I don't even know him." After a while, someone else looked at him and said, "You must be one of them." "No, man, I am not," Peter retorted. And about an hour later, someone else insisted, "This must be one of them because he is a Galilean too." But Peter says, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Matthew records that at this point, Peter started to call down curses and to swear oaths right there. He was calling down curses on himself. He was swearing oaths. "I swear before this and that, that I don't know the man." Only Luke captures this, but it's very interesting. And it says, "And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. At that moment, the Lord turned." At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. So Jesus is outside. He can be seen from the courtyard. Jesus hears the rooster. He looks in the courtyard, and he makes eye contact with Peter. Jesus has been beaten. He's bloodied. And Jesus makes eye contact with Peter. And in that moment, it says this: "At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and suddenly the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind, 'Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me.' And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly." Peter blew it. He blew it big time. He blew it big time. This is Peter who was on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is Peter who saw Jesus's entire countenance changed with the glory of heaven. This is Peter who saw Moses and Elijah. This is Peter who has been walking with Jesus for 3 years. He has seen miracles. He has heard Jesus' teaching. He was the one, the very first one, who declared, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." This is Peter whom Jesus said, "Upon that testimony, I'm going to build my ecclesia, my gathering of people. I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it." This is Peter who in that moment, in that courtyard, denies Jesus the third time. The rooster crows, and Jesus looks him in the eyes. And Peter has failed. And even though on Easter Sunday morning, Jesus rises from the dead, Jesus appears to them all, Peter sees the risen Lord. Peter hears Jesus speak. In fact, Luke's gospel says that Jesus even appeared privately to Peter. I believe Peter needed a private meeting with Jesus because of what happened, because that's when Jesus offered him forgiveness. That's my belief. The scripture doesn't say that, but it does say that there was a private meeting. But I don't think forgiveness took care of Peter's issues. In fact, church tradition, and this is church tradition, says Peter was still grieving the fact that he denied the Lord and that he often wept about it. It went deep into his heart. I don't know if it's that, if it's true, but I believe at this time it was true. I don't think Peter thought he could be used again by God. See, that's one of the problems after we've blown it big time. We step back and we say, "I can't believe I did that. I'm done." And that's what I think Peter thought. "I'm done. Jesus can't use me again. He's gonna have to get some other people." I think that's what Peter thought. Now, Jesus, after he rose from the dead, was actually on earth for 40 days, appeared to many others, and there's a variety of things that happened. But I'm going to talk to you about one of the cases where Jesus appeared, and it's in John's Gospel, the 21st chapter, so you can turn there in your Bible. See, in my studying of this passage and my knowledge of Jesus and how he's worked in my life and other people's lives, Jesus is not only in the forgiveness business. Jesus is not only in the forgiveness business, Jesus is in the restoration business. He's not only in the forgiveness business, that's important. He's in the restoration business. And some today, you need to hear that he's in the restoration business because you don't think God can use you anymore. Or some of you maybe later in your life are going to need some of this. And I've prayed and I'm going to believe that the Holy Spirit is going to bring some things back to remembrance from this message if you need it later on. So we're going to pick up John's Gospel, chapter 21. We're going to go through 19 verses. I'm going to stop a couple of places and give some context. And then towards the end, I'm going to give you 5 points this morning. Hopefully you picked up a note sheet. So here we go. John chapter 21, verse 1. Remember, Jesus had been raised from the dead. He's been on earth for 40 days. We don't know when in the whole scheme of things this happened. It could have been a week. It could have been 2 weeks. Because later Jesus appeared to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. They were in Jerusalem when he rose from the dead. Now they're back up in Galilee. That's quite a few miles. It would have taken them a few days to walk up there. This is how it happened. Verse 2. Several of the disciples were there, Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael, from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. And Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. Now I'm going to stop there. He's not going out to cast a line in the water and do a little hobby fishing, saying, man, I just need to kick back after everything we've gone through. I'm just going to fish. This isn't hobby fishing. When Peter said the words, I'm going fishing, this is what Peter said. I'm going back to my former profession. He was a fisherman. He was a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. He was a fisherman in that area. I believe Peter went back home. The family business, the family fishing business, was being run by others, maybe some servants, maybe other family members. But Peter went back home to go back to work fishing for a living. This wasn't sport fishing. This was the work fishing. This is how you make a living. It's interesting that Jesus called Peter to be a fisher of men, and now Peter is going back to fish for fish. I believe Peter thought he was through. He went home. He was done. He went back to work. Guilt and shame are powerful emotions. I'm going to talk a little bit more about them later, but guilt and shame are powerful emotions. And there are some people that have been living under guilt and shame. Maybe it's been a short period of time. Maybe it's been a long period of time because you really blew it big time. And there is guilt and there is shame that is upon you. And it just seems to always rise back up again. The enemy will play that and use that against you. Guilt and shame are powerful emotions. So back to the story. We'll come too, they all said. There's 7 of them there. 7 of the 11 that are left are going out fishing. James and John were part of the fishing business, so they're going back to what they knew. Nathanael was from Cana in Galilee. I don't know that he was a fisherman, but he's going with them. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in a boat, but they caught nothing all night. Verse 4. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. They probably thought that he was someone that wanted to buy some of the catch that day. That was very common. When they brought the catch in, there were people there to buy it. Fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Verse 6. Then he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water, and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooked over a charcoal fire and some bread. Bring some of the fish you just caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were about 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. And the third time, he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt when Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let them know by what kind of death he would glorify God. According to church tradition, Peter was also crucified, but because he didn't want to be crucified in the manner that his Lord was, he specifically requested to be crucified upside down. Jesus said this to let him know what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. Follow me. Today I want to point out five things about the process of restoration and the results of restoration. When you've blown it big time. These are just five things that I've got from this passage. Number one, Jesus takes the initiative to restore you. In both verse 1 and verse 4, it says this, later Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. Verse 4 says, at dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach. Here's something. Jesus went to them. Jesus rose in Jerusalem. They had been in Jerusalem. He appeared to them in Jerusalem. Now they're in Galilee. Now Peter is feeling that he can't be used, but Jesus went to them. Jesus came to them on the beach. Jesus came to them when Peter went back to or was going back to his former occupation of fishing. Jesus went to him. Jesus takes the initiative to restore you. Sometimes you might say words like this, after what I did, I know God would not want to use me. After what I did, I know God would not want to use me. Yes, he will. And he will reach out to you. Jesus will take the initiative. Number two, you must recognize and respond to his initiative. Now, I'm going to point something out in the passage that I hadn't really noticed until I was preparing this message. Isn't it interesting that Peter doesn't immediately recognize Jesus? Now, think about it. Okay, it says that they were about 100 yards out, so about the length of a football field. If you've ever stood in the end zone of the football field and somebody else stood on the other end zone of the football field, listen, it's hard to know who they were or who they are unless you knew what they were wearing, and especially in the early morning light of dawn. So they can tell that there's a figure 100 yards away standing. And he cries out, you have any fish? And they said, no, we've worked all night, haven't caught a thing. And then he says, well, throw your nets to the other side, to the right side, and you'll find some fish. And immediately their net fills. Now, 3 years ago, the exact same thing happened. They had fished all night. Jesus had come along. He had done some preaching on the beach. He said, now cast out again in the daytime and throw your nets and you'll have this huge amount of fish. Don't you think that as soon as Peter heard those words, throw your net on the other side, and especially when the fish filled the net, he's going to go, it's a miracle, it's Jesus. Peter didn't recognize Jesus. I think that's amazing. It wasn't until John, the disciple that Jesus loved, who said, it's the Lord, that Peter realized that it was Jesus. I mean, how many other miracle catches has Peter had except the one from Jesus? Okay, here's what I want to say about this because it's like, oh my goodness, this makes a whole lot of sense. When you've blown it, you are sometimes so self-absorbed that you don't see God reaching out to you. You don't see Jesus reaching out to you. See, God doesn't hide himself, but guilt and shame or pride or fear can keep you from seeing that he is there. Other people, after they've blown it, they feel that they have to prove to God that they're even worth him having him back in the fold, using them again, and they can't see Jesus reaching out because they believe that he would never reach out to them until they get their life in order, or at least until they get a little better. That's their belief, and there is, excuse me, it is a wrong belief. From the moment that you blow it big time, Jesus is reaching out to you to forgive you and to restore you. But if you have really messed up, the guilt, the shame, the fear, or the other emotions that go along with it will sometimes keep you from being able to recognize that God is there reaching out to you. And I believe that's what happened to Peter. It wasn't until John pointed it out. But you need to recognize and respond. As soon as Peter recognized that it was Jesus, Peter responded. And what did he do? He jumped in the water and he swam to shore. He didn't wait till the boat rowed in. He was going to be there and he was going to meet Jesus. When you have blown it, as soon as you realize Jesus is reaching out to you, respond to him. Respond to him. Go to him. Accept him. And maybe you have not realized he was reaching out to you, and it's been weeks or it's been months since you blew it big time, and you're sitting there, and the shame and the guilt and the feelings are overwhelming you, and you find out today that Jesus is reaching out to you. Respond today. Respond today. Number three, your restoration will be humbling and it may be painful. Your restoration will be humbling and it may be painful. Whenever Jesus works in our lives, he does nothing except out of the deepest love and care for us. The process of restoration is a loving thing, but it will be humbling and it may be painful. I'm just going to read four verses, verses 15 through 17 again. If you have your Bible, you could look at them. They won't be on the screen. It says, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? What were the these? There's a lot of speculation as to what the these is because the scripture doesn't say. I believe that these are the nets and the boats and his former occupation. Do you love me more than these? Peter says, yes, Lord. You know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. I don't know how long went by. They've been eating together. They've been having fellowship. I don't think he asked these like one right after another. I think some time went by. But Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Take care of my sheep, Jesus said. And a third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And now it says Peter was hurt. Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. That's why I made the statement that restoration will be humbling. I mean, this is humbling for Peter right now. But Peter was hurt. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me more than fishing? Are you willing to try again, Peter? Three times Jesus asked. And then Jesus said, follow me. Now, do you know why Jesus asked Peter three times if he loved him? I have my opinion. Many other people agree with this as I've read and studied this passage. Why did Peter have to verbally express his love for Jesus three times? Because Peter verbally denied Jesus three times. Jesus gave Peter the opportunity to state verbally as many times as he denied. The second part of this, and I think this is very important, because this violates every leadership principle. If you ever read leadership books, if you're a team leader, if you're a leader someplace, you never correct publicly someone, you know? Jeff, if you have to correct someone, you bring them to your office, you take them aside, you know, you never correct publicly an employee who has blown it. They're on the beach. There's seven of them there with Jesus, and Jesus is correcting Peter publicly. Why? because he denied him publicly. He denied him publicly. And see, Jesus isn't trying to humiliate Peter. He's trying to restore Peter. The others needed to see how Jesus handled Peter's failure. The others needed to see how Jesus restored him, because he had publicly failed, he had publicly denied, now he is publicly affirming, and Jesus is publicly restoring. But in that restoration, Peter was pretty humble, to the point that when Jesus asked him a third time, Peter was actually hurt that Jesus appeared to doubt his sincerity and to doubt his love. Now, I just want to throw this out. I believe that Jesus speaks a similar question to each of us when we've blown a big time. What question? Do you love me more than these? See, we often turn from following him because something else becomes important in our life. Something else has become important. A relationship, money, reputation, pride, certain feelings, certain sins, a new job, a new toy becomes more important than him. And I believe that when Jesus comes to you after you've blown it, after you put someone else, something else or someone else in front of him, after you have gone into some sinful behavior and you've lived there for a while, he's going to come and he's going to ask a very similar question. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than that relationship? Do you love me more than your pleasure? Do you love me more than your addiction? Do you love me more than you fill in your blank? Do you love me more than these? Here's what I want to say today, and I think this is something from the Holy Spirit. But I think if you will approach this honestly, it will help you to move to the place of restoration. Because honestly, if Jesus is asking you this question today, do you love me more than whatever this thing is, you'd have to answer no. Because you honestly don't. Oh, you might say that you love him more than, but you're not willing to stop that thing. You're not willing to end that relationship. You're not willing to serve him the way he has asked you to serve him in circumstances and a situation that isn't of your liking, but he's saying, for this season, this is where I have you. And please be honest enough. If you're not willing to love Jesus more than these things, because until you're honest, he can't ask you this next question. I believe he'll ask a second question. If you say, no, Lord, to be honest, I don't love you more than I love my whatever it is. I think he'll ask this question. Would you like me to help you to love me more than these? Would you like me to help you to love me more than these? And if you answer yes, he will help you, but it's going to cost you. Because you're going to have to lay some things down. See, Jesus takes the initiative to restore you, and you must recognize and respond to his initiative, but your restoration will be humbling, and it may be painful. See, some people don't wish to humble themselves. Hear me as I make this statement. If you do not humble yourself, you will never receive the fullness of what God wants for you. If you do not humble yourself, you will never receive the fullness of what God wants for you. It's very interesting that Peter himself, when he wrote a letter to the early church, it's in 1 Peter, it's chapter 5, verse 5, quotes these verses from the Old Testament. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See, Peter, when he was restored, was in a situation where he had to humble himself. confess that he loved Jesus, desire to follow Jesus, publicly have Jesus restore him. That was humbling. And God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I believe there's two different categories of people that God cannot restore like he desires. I don't know if you fall into these categories. I know a lot of you here, this message is not going to apply to you today, but for some of you, it will, and that's why I'm preaching it. For some of you, it will. Those who choose to remain in their sin, including attitude sins, God cannot restore you and use you like he desires. If you choose to remain in your sins, you choose to remain in that relationship, you choose to remain with those attitudes, you choose to remain in a bitter and unforgiving state, you choose to remain seeking after pleasures and toys, you choose to remain that in the place where entertainment is your priority and you spend a majority of your time entertaining yourself online. If you choose to remain in that sin, God cannot restore and use you like he desires. Doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. It's about his use of you. And then there's some others, and this is just some things that came into my heart as I was preparing. The second group of people that God cannot restore and use like he desires are those who are in bondage to guilt and shame because of their sin. Those who are in bondage to guilt and shame because of their sin. Nathaniel introduced a song. We sang it this morning. Check your shame at the door. It ain't welcome anymore. Way too many of God's people still live under bondage of guilt and shame. Some of you at home for things that were done a decade ago or longer. I'll share one example. I knew an individual, and I didn't know this about her until we've been in relationship for, gosh, I don't know how long, part of my church, I should say. Not in a personal relationship, but she was part of my church. And she finally shared that she had had two abortions. She had always been a churchgoer, not really a follower of Christ, and she had had two abortions. And those two abortions and the shame of those. She knew they were wrong, but the pregnancy came at a time in her life where she just couldn't handle it. And she took what for her she considered the easy way out, and now she has lived for years upon years upon years upon years upon years upon years with guilt and shame. And she was stuck. She came to a relationship with Jesus. She became part of our congregation. Not this congregation, one of my former congregations. She came part of my congregation, and even as she first came, the guilt and the shame were holding her back. But through the Word of God, through the love of God's people, through the relationship with Jesus that she had, she was able to check that shame at the door, and she began to blossom and to flower. Did she blow it big time? Yes. Did she receive forgiveness? Yes. Was God finally able to use her or to continue to use her? Yes. Because she walked through this process, she allowed herself to be humbled, she sought God, she sought healing, and God began to use her in some powerful, powerful ways. Guilt, shame can hold you in bondage. If you find that you have not moved forward with Jesus or have a difficult time moving forward because your memory keeps coming back up, coming back up, coming back up of those things that you have done this morning, let's break it. Let's break it. Do you love Jesus more than the attitudes that you would like to keep? Do you love Jesus more than the sins that you enjoy? What I want to communicate, what I believe the Holy Spirit wants to communicate, is that Jesus is in the business of restoring those of us who have blown it, who are backslidden, who turn from following him, and who get involved in deep sin. Jesus is reaching out to you not only to forgive you, he's in the business of restoring you. Now, this takes a process. It's not an overnight thing, but God will help you through it. and walk you back to a place of restoration. Okay, last 2 points coming up quickly. Number 4, your restoration is for the purpose of serving Jesus and his people. Jesus said to Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, tend to my sheep. He's saying, I'm restoring you, but there's a purpose. You are to lead again. The purpose is for you to serve my people. Let me tell you about restoration. Restoration is not just so you can feel better about yourself. That will come, but it's way more than that. Jesus forgave Peter, and Jesus restored Peter for the purpose that Peter would serve him and his people. Jesus gave Peter a job to do, take care of his followers, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, follow me. I'm not done with you, Peter. And then in just a few weeks, I think it's probably 2 to 3 weeks, this is my guess, because Jesus was on earth for 40 days, and then 10 days later, we have what's called Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came. And who on Pentecost did Jesus use? And 3,000 came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Peter. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached. And Peter told them what to do. And 3,000 opened their hearts to Jesus, and 3,000 were water baptized that day. And the implication of the scripture is 3,000 were baptized in the Holy Spirit. The one who denied, the one who felt that God couldn't use him again, the one who went back to fishing for fish is now preaching, and the church is born. 3,000 come to Christ. Peter's got a job to do now because he's going to have to start leading this organization, this group called the church. See, your restoration is for the purpose of serving. And then the last thing about your restoration, and this is just an interesting aside, but I think it's so important. Your restoration gives others hope. Your restoration gives others hope. I believe that the others who were with Peter there when Peter was restored, they felt, and maybe Jesus had a personal meeting with them, that they could be used too. If Jesus could forgive and restore Peter. But it's interesting that Jesus actually told Peter what he was supposed to do. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, this will come up on the screen so you don't have to look for it. This is before Peter has denied him yet. This is still up in the upper room. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. Look what it says. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your brothers. Strengthen those who fall. Strengthen those who blow it big time like you did, Peter. Strengthen those who walk with me for a while and then they turn and they want to come back. Strengthen them, Peter. Strengthen your brothers. And that's exactly what Peter did. Jesus believed in Peter, was speaking hope to Peter, even before Peter denied him. Oh, how Jesus believes in us. He believes in you. If you've blown it big time, or you've done something so big that you don't know if God could use you, Jesus believes in you. He's reaching out to you, first with forgiveness, but it doesn't stop there. He wants to restore you. He still wants to use you. As we draw this to a close, as a team comes back to the platform. There are times in life when you will fall short. We all fall short. You don't plan on failing the Lord. You want to live for him, but you blow it. You stray. You sin. You give your heart and devotion to other things. When you find yourself in that place, remember these 5 things. Bring up point 5, please. Jesus takes the initiative to restore you. He reach out to you. You must recognize and respond to his initiative. Your restoration will be humbling, and it may even be painful, but nothing that God does that's humbling or painful is not for your best. Your restoration is for the purpose of serving Jesus and his people, and your restoration gives others hope. Would you stand? Bow your heads. Jesus is reaching out to some people today. For some, it's for forgiveness. That's what you need. For others, you need to have a hurt ministered to. He wants to begin to fix you, to restore you, to put you back to work for the kingdom. Here's the question. Are you willing to take his outstretched hand? Are you willing to tell him you've blown it, moved away from him? Are you willing to confess your poor attitudes or the sin that you have allowed back in your life? While your heads are bowed, I want to ask you a question. Not about salvation. It's something that I felt the Holy Spirit drop in my heart Friday. When the Last Supper meal was going on and Jesus makes the statement, one of you will betray me. One of you will betray me. It says that everyone at the table asked a question. Is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord? Because it bothered them that somehow or other they would do this to Jesus. They would betray him. And here's what I felt the Holy Spirit asked me to ask you. There are some people, because of shame or because of guilt or because of pride, you need restoration, but I'm not sure that you recognize it yet. I want you to pray this dangerous prayer. I want you to pray in your mind, in your heart. I want you to ask Jesus, is it me, Lord? I believe he is speaking to people at home. I believe he's speaking to people in the building, people here today, that you're not where you need to be yet. Jesus is wanting to restore you, but you're not even aware that you need restoration. Would you pray and ask him, is it me, Lord? And then listen for an answer. Lord, people have prayed that prayer. Father, some might have gotten an instant answer. Some you're attempting to break through negative thoughts or prideful thoughts or thoughts like, I don't need what the pastor's talking about. I'm in good shape. Lord, I just pray that you would break through, because it is your desire to restore each of us to a place of full use in your kingdom. So today, as we have prayed this prayer, is it me, Lord? Show those who do need to humble themselves and to reconfess that they love you more than these other things. And if they can't honestly say they love you more than these other things, then Lord, pray that they would pray the prayer they would respond to. Then would you let me help you? Lord, I pray that they would respond to that prayer, that yes, Lord, I will let you help me learn how to love you more than these things. Thank you, Lord. Now this morning, if he's been speaking to you while your heads are bowed, are you willing to take his outstretched hand? Are you willing to tell him that you've blown it and moved away from him? Are you willing to confess your poor attitudes or the sins that you have allowed back in your life? Are you willing to do that? And are you willing to once again lay all that stuff down and allow him to restore you to be the man or the woman that he has planned for you to be? Thank you, Lord, for working here in our midst today. It's been my prayer that you would speak to those who need to hear and that they would respond. In Jesus' name, amen. First way we...
Thanks for joining us for this message from Columbus First Assembly. If this message has blessed you in any way, would you share it on your social media feeds so that others can be blessed also? If you would like to join us for an in-person service and you're close to us, we are in Columbus, Indiana, then our services start at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings, and our church is located on the corner of 10th and Iowa. Once again, thanks for joining us. Look forward to having you join us again soon.